You are visiting us. We welcome you again this evening. We hope and pray that any questions you may have, you will ask them. And if you want to know more in regards to the gospel, we are more than ready to engage in a Bible study with you so that we can help you find the truth in regards to your salvation. Before I begin, I've been given the honor to make an announcement. If you've noticed that our sister Angelita Franco has a big smile on her face this evening, it's because I've just been informed that she is going to be a grandmother yet again. It is with great honor that I've been asked to announce that our brother Alex and his wife Farah are going to be parents yet again. For me, I don't know if it was good news or bad news, but I'll take it because we know who Alex is, right? But we congratulate them. We're grateful to God for that blessing. And we hope and pray, right, that George and Constance will follow suit and give us two more. So, but we are congratulating Sister Angelita as well and being a grandmother again. But having said that, if you will, please open your Bibles to the second book of Samuel. The second book of Samuel, chapter 6. Second book of Samuel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. You will please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy throne of grace, grateful with thee for the many blessings that thou hast poured upon us. We are grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we've had on this first day of the week to assemble, Father, in the morning and now this at this hour, to be able to rejoice from one another in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to glorify thy name. To have remembered, Father, that beautiful sacrifice, that promise made in that sacrifice by commemorating thy Son through the Lord's Supper. And, Father, giving of our time, giving of our strength, but also of our blessed monetary gain, Father, to give back to thy work as thou art truly worthy and deserving of such a blessing. But once more, Father, we come to the part of our worship where we stand, Father, attentively to listen to thy words and to listen and learn from thy sacred scriptures, Father, so that we may know, Father, and have direction as far as we as heads of household, as the husband and as the men that have been blessed to be, have created first, to know, Father, how to apply that theory which we learned this morning. We thank thee for the example of thy King David, Father, and that we, Father, may learn from his example so that we too can apply these lessons in our daily living. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed, for we pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is what we focused on this morning. We were able to see how it is that in that scripture, God depicts the good husband. We talked about how it is God who is giving us the example or giving us the pattern, the theory, if you will, or rather the doctrine of what is, or according to the standards of God, what is identified by him as a good husband. But now here in the second book of Samuel chapter 6, we see the application of that doctrine. We see the application of what 1 Peter 3:7 teaches us. I know perhaps it's very rare for some of you husbands what I'm about to say, but we see that David entered to find a hostile wife. He didn't even understand why. He didn't know what was going on. Notice how in verse 20 it begins by saying that he was on his way to bless his household. Remember that when you read the entire context of this chapter, David was celebrating along with the people of Israel because they had successfully they had successfully transported the Ark of the Covenant a second time. After having been, of course, punished the first time because they did not follow what God had commanded them. We read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. We see then that the second time David follows God's commandments to a key. He puts the people who were chosen by God Himself to move the ark, and they successfully transfer it from the house of Obed-Edom to the house of David there in Jerusalem. So we see that they were happy. This was a moment of joy and of triumph. They were going through an extraordinary length to make God a home or a temple, which Solomon eventually would be the one to build. But in comes Michal, who is not happy what is going on. She is not happy with the image that she is witnessing, and more importantly, she is not happy because, in according to her opinion, David is belittling himself by being one of the people and acting as if he were a common people, a common person, a common folk. You see, when we read about her reproach to David in verse 20, we have to be careful that we do not misinterpret her accusation of him uncovering himself to mean that he was wearing something that was not decent, something that was not appropriate. It is not referring to David exposing his nakedness to the people. It is not referring to David doing something that would have not been approved by God. But to her, the uncovering or the undignified action of David was removing his crown, removing his royal robes, and removing everything that identified him as a king to dress like if he were one of the people of Israel. This is what Michal seemed as unworthy of a king. This is what she accused him of being unworthy and being undignified. In other words, you are the king of Israel. You are not acting accordingly because you are acting as if you are one of them when you are not one of them. But the reality is this, brethren. When you go back to the first book of Samuel, you read there that the Ark of the Covenant had been abandoned by Saul, her father. We see how that Saul was not a very spiritual man. He was not a man who had, like David, a heart according to God. When it came to the spiritual affairs, Saul, as we know, was very lukewarm. When God had given him a commandment to fulfill, he only fulfilled it according to his convenience, and he didn't really give it too much of a thought of whether this pleased God or not. Thus, being her father's daughter, we see the same kind of treatment toward God on behalf of his wife. We see there the absences of her father, and we see there the absence of spiritual direction from Saul to his daughter Michal. But we see a lot of Saul in her. We see the same arrogance. We see the same pride. And we see that same big airheaded mentality that they were superior to the common people, thus they must not contaminate themselves with the common people. David didn't even know what was going on. He was happy. He was having a great day. He was celebrating. He had blessed the people. And he was already, more than ready, to bless his home. And he's received by a hostile wife. He's received instead of with a hello or welcome home or how was your trip. No, he's received with an angry wife. And he didn't even know what he had done wrong. You see, brethren, this is what we're talking about, what 1 Peter 3:7 was referring to. When he says, learn to live with them, or learn to dwell with them, with understanding. This is when we begin to understand the application of that lesson. Because David, as we've titled it, was seasoned in his speech. He was able to deal with the situation in a very wise manner. And when we refer to him being seasoned in his speech, no doubt you should have in your mind Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where there we are told by the Apostle Paul that we ought to learn how to speak to each one accordingly. And this is exactly what David did. David knew how to respond to his wife, and David knew then what it was how to apply Peter's sage advice. Notice that the first thing that David does is that he reacts judiciously to Michael's hostility. You see, when we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible there tells us as husbands not to be bitter with our wives. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter with them. This is what David did. David did not react to her anger. He did not add more fuel to the anger. And he did not react according to what was happening in his home. But rather notice that there in verse 20, when she speaks, David listens. He does not silence her because he was the king and threaten her that he can get her thrown into the dungeon. He does not use violence, nor does he add with anger and wrath to the anger and wrath that was already unmerited. But rather, he allows his wife to speak. He allows her to finish her statement before he can respond wisely and accordingly. When David reacted to Michael's accusation, her false and unmerited accusation, observe that David allowed his wife to speak. He listened to what she had to say. He observed what it was she was saying. And very wisely, very judiciously, he was able to handle this with grace. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 26 and forward. James chapter 1. Verses 26 and forward. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Check, check, check. David was celebrating that the ark had come back. David was actually celebrating a spiritual achievement. He was practicing religion and he was honoring God. Everything that he was doing was honoring God. And observe that David had given to the poor. He had given them bread. He had given them meat to eat. He had provided for all of the people as a part of the celebration that they had brought back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So he had practiced the pure and undefiled religion already. But he kept himself unspotted because he did not lose sight of what his purpose was as he returned home. Remember that he was returning to bless his home. If you recall this morning, we stopped in 1 Peter chapter 3, where the last part of verse 7, where it talked about that the prayer could be hindered. If a man does not learn to live, or rather dwell with his wife with understanding, if he does not honor her as a co-heir of the salvation, if he does not treat her as that fragile vase that she truly is, then he hinders it because he is ignoring that more than his wife, she is also his sister in Christ. But David did not ignore that Michal was also a daughter of Jerusalem. He did not ignore that she was the queen of Israel. Thus he treated her as such. He gave her a dignified answer. He did not respond immediately by silencing her and telling her that she had no right to speak. He bridled his tongue and he calmed whatever fury her unjustified action must have taken. He could have reacted violently. He could have reacted in a way where perhaps he could have even struck her for speaking to him in that tone. He was the king after all. But notice that David does no such thing. He holds back those feelings. He holds back the hostility. Because as Proverbs 15:1 teaches us, he understood that it is the soft answer that keeps wrath away. He understood that if he would have responded with wrath, or if he had responded in a manner that would have kindled her anger even further, then this situation would have only gotten worse, not better. When we read about this, brother, notice how David indeed, he visited the widows and the orphans, and he gave and provided for their troubles. But he kept himself unspotted. He did not allow Michael's hostile reaction to dissuade him or take him away from what he was trying to do. He did not allow her bitter response to take away his joy in celebrating their spiritual achievement with the Ark of the Covenant. See, brethren, when we have our mind and our focus on God, when we remember that we are not only speaking to our wives, but we are speaking to our sisters in Christ, even if they are receiving us like Michael, where they are in a bitter mood, or they are hostile and they are upset or angry with us, and we don't understand why. Many times, we need to learn to listen, but listen attentively. And when we listen attentively, we have to use our wisdom judiciously. David was able to pinpoint the problem. David was able to understand what was going on with Michal. He was able to see why she was angry and why she was reacting as if it was his fault. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 6. Notice his response to her in verse 21. 2 Samuel chapter 6. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord." He was able to see that her anger was not at him, but her anger was at the fact that Saul and what Saul had done had been no longer merited or loved by the people. Because when it came to the Ark of the Covenant, Saul had lacked. He had neglected God. He had not done what was right before God. And Michal was jealous. She was envious. She was bitter. Because David was overshadowing her father in her mind. He was immediately able to see past the anger being laced at him. And he was able to go to the heart of the matter. He was able to pinpoint what was that was causing this woman to lash out at him. So we see in verse 21 that he responded to her justly. Because he saw what the right problem was, because he was able to observe what was going on, he knew how to respond. He knew what to say, and he knew how to say it. Turn now in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Notice verse 15. "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." David did not count his wife as an enemy. You see, we think about history, and we go back to the days of King Henry VIII of England. And remember that when one of his wives could not give him a child, a male child, he divorced her and went and he married another one. But then the other wife would not always speak out against his actions, so he imprisoned her and he had her beheaded. All because this was not in accordance to what he favored. But this was not so with David. David did not treat Michal in a very hostile or arrogant way. He remembered that she was his wife. He remembered that she was his queen. But he did admonish her. We cannot ignore that. As a good husband, David admonished his wife and he called his wife out. But he did not humiliate her. He did not make her feel insignificant. He did not speak to her as if it were in a condescending tone. He speaks to her wisely. He points out to her, "You are angry at the wrong person. I didn't take your father's place. I didn't steal your father's throne. I was not the one who took the crown away from Jonathan, your brother. It was God who gave it to me. It was the Lord who placed me over the people of Israel. Thus, you need to be careful, for your anger is misplaced. You are angry with the Lord, and you are wrong for doing so. You're being unrighteous, Michael, because you're acting as if you don't know who your father was. You're acting as if you don't know what kind of man he was in regards to God. You're forgetting how your father chased me, persecuted me, and how twice I spared his life because I gave him his honor as king. He admonished Michael. He admonished his wife. But he did it in the righteous way. He did it knowing and always remembering that this is his wife. This was his queen he was speaking to. You see, brethren, many times when our temper gets a hold of us, we can be a bit abrasive in our speech. We can be cruel with our tone or with our words. And this is the part of what Peter was warning us, or what Peter was advising us, when he was telling us to honor them as the weaker vessel, remember? Not weak in the sense of insignificant, or not weak in the sense that they will easily break, no. Weak in the sense that they're delicate and thus they're precious, and she is unique, and there is none like her for you. Relationships can easily fall apart when tempers get out of hand. Relationships can easily fall apart when two people do not learn how to talk with one another. Not talk to each other, not yell at one another, but to be able to put that bridle in the tongue and to forget we're not at war with one another because we are one. This is what Paul is saying in regards to those brethren who are teaching false doctrine. That even though they are in the wrong, we must not forget that they are still our brothers. In other words, we cannot ignore that Christ died for them as well. But sometimes, brethren, when a brother or sister falls into sin, we tend to treat them as outcasts. We tend to receive them as if they were leprous. And many times amongst the relationship, if the husband is upset with his wife, he speaks to her with a harsh tone. He begins to speak to her with a threatening tone. If the wife is angry with her husband, here comes the silent treatment. She ignores him. She won't cook for him. But these actions are not godly. Because David did not menacingly speak to his wife. He admonished her, and he made her see the error of her ways. He called her out, and he showed her, you're angry at the wrong person, and you need to be careful. See, many times, brethren, we find households where the husband, because he does not want to fight, because he does not want to argue, because he wants to keep the peace, he won't tell his wife where her error is. I heard in a TV show once where one of the characters told the other man, you know what? Women don't like to be told they're wrong because that means they have to apologize. Well, ungodly women don't like to be told they're wrong. But godly women who want to improve, who want to be holy, who want to perfect their holiness, and want to be in eternity, they want you to tell them that they're wrong, and they want you to help them improve because they want to get to heaven. David was doing just that. She was angry at a celebration to honor God. She was accusing him of humiliating himself before the people, and David's response is, you got this all wrong. I'm humbling myself before God. And if I have to be humbled even more to give God honor and glory, I am more than willing to do it. Doesn't matter that I'm a king, because he's the one who put me on the throne. So you're right, Michael. I have humiliated myself. I have belittled myself. But it wasn't for the people. It was before God. And if I have to go even further to the ground, I will. Because in the eyes of the people who see and understand what you don't, they will honor me because they understand my love and devotion to God. So we understand, brethren, that David, in his response, he was able to react judiciously to Michael's hostility. He was able to respond to her justly, but observe how he instructed her wisely. Let's go back, before we go to the passage here, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Or excuse me, 1 Samuel chapter 6. I think I had it right the first time, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 22. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken by them, I will be held in honor. You see, he gives her an explanation. He explains to her, as we've already said, you got it all wrong. It's not before the people that I am humbling myself. It is not for their benefit that I have removed my royal clothes, my crown, and what you feel is undignified. Yes, you are absolutely right. I am debasing myself, but it is not for the people. That's where you're wrong, Michael. It's for the Lord. And if that is going to bring glory to God, I will go even further down so that he may be honored and not me. Do you remember what Paul said in regards to the thorn in his flesh? Remember when, after Christ told him that he should be content with his grace, what Paul said in regards to his weaknesses? Well, he said that if in his weaknesses Christ will be glorified, then he shall glory in his weaknesses. This is the same thing that David is saying here. What she interpreted as an attitude unbecoming of a king, David actually took it as an honor, because that was exactly what he was trying to do, but not for the people. Because he understood that before God, he is no king. God is the king. And thus, he allowed the people, by his example, to understand who was being honored when they returned the ark. Not him who succeeded in bringing it, but God who returned to their land. This was the point that Michael was missing. David wasn't looking for glory. David wasn't looking to be honored for having brought back the ark. He was not going to stand in the way of what belonged to God. And thus he purposely did dress himself as a commoner so that God would be glorified entirely and not he as king. It wasn't his victory. It was the Lord's. And he was using this moment of folly on behalf of his wife, this moment of hostility from his wife, as a teachable moment to show her what her father didn't, to be able to grant her what Saul took away from her, to make her better than her own father when it came to her relationship with God. As a good husband, David, instead of becoming upset with her, used the opportunity to instruct her righteously. As Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos, David also taught his wife more accurately the way. Now, from verse 23, we may infer that it is very likely that Michael did not learn her lesson. She was not able to produce offspring. She was not able to give forth children. And thus with her, the descendants of Saul no longer existed. This is why Solomon, son of Bathsheba, is the one who ultimately takes the throne. Because on behalf of Michael, they had no children. She did not give David any heirs to the throne. And it's interesting because what she was fighting was David's dignity as a king. And thus, the dignity that gave her queen her honor was giving the king offspring to follow the rule. Thus, the very thing that she was accusing David of, God put it back on her. Because now she did not fulfill what was supposed to be her duty as queen. She was not able to provide an heir for the throne. She was not able to provide her father with a continuance of lineage. But notice, brethren, in this example of David, we get a practical application of what 1 Peter 3:7 is teaching. He understood his wife well. He was able to pinpoint the root of the bitterness. He was able to address it bravely, but at the same time, compassionately. But he used this opportunity wisely to instruct his wife so that she could know and understand why what she was saying was so dangerous. He provided an explanation. He did not just silence her. He did just not tell her that she didn't understand. He did not just tell her that he didn't want to fight and that he was having a good day, that she wasn't about to ruin it. He did not leave her with her anger. He responded judiciously. And he gave her an explanation that would teach her why her anger was misplaced. Indeed, at least in this part of the scripture, David was a good husband, right? He knew how to deal with the situation. He knew how to defuse the ticking time bomb that was his wife. And he did it in a righteous and godly manner. David's prayers were not hindered. The blessing that he had brought upon the people and the blessing that he was bringing upon his home were not interrupted because he handled his home accordingly. He responded to the hostility with judicious mentality. He was in control of his anger. He was in control of his temperament. And as we now go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he knew how to respond with a seasoned tongue. Colossians chapter 3. I'm sorry, that should say 15, not 5. I apologize for that. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And I am in Galatians, I apologize. Colossians chapter 3, 15 and 16. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing in one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Let's now go to chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Observe how both passages combine. Notice how in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it talks about that the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. And it tells us in verse 16 that it's done so when we are rich in the Word of God. That when we have the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. But why do we have it richly in us? So that we can teach and admonish one another. But then we go to chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It tells us how this is done. Because first we walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. David wasn't alone with his wife. Remember that they were all celebrating that the ark had returned to Jerusalem. So when Michal received him with those harsh words, when she received him with that hostile attitude, it was in front of everybody. But David didn't allow the situation to get out of hand. He knew how to respond as a king. He knew how to respond as a way where his kingship would not be doubted to be weak, but at the same time where his queen would not be held as someone who didn't deserve the crown. He protected her, but he also protected his kingdom with his seasoned speech. Peter says that we have to learn, brothers, how to dwell with them in understanding. David provides one of the many examples we can find in the Bible of why this does work. Because your home is your kingdom. But that kingdom belongs to a bigger kingdom. And what happens with your wife does affect the rest of this kingdom that belongs to God. For two reasons. Because we love you and we love her. You see, it's funny. Because sometimes people think we cannot tell. But we can always tell. Because we love you. Which is why we have to learn from the example of David. She responded to him publicly. Thus David responded publicly, but wisely. In humility. With compassion and with love. But he admonished her. He corrected her. He instructed her. Ladies, from Michal, well, the lesson is obvious. If you are not happy with what your husband is doing, wait till you're alone with him. Don't do it out in public. And don't do it with a hostile tone either. Instead, ask. In a spirit of meekness. Because the purpose isn't to begin a fight. The purpose is to help each other out. Now, my friend, you have been listening to us study about the relationship between the husband and the wife, the spousal responsibilities. But now we want to apply this in a spiritual manner. Because Christ in Luke chapter 13 teaches you that you are to repent. That if you die in your sins without repentance, well then you will be everlastingly lost. He speaks to you meekly, and he gently invites you to come with him. But what will you respond? Will you be like Michal, who will hold on to your views and keep thinking that you are right? Or will you accept that you need Christ, and will you graciously take his hand through the waters of baptism? So that he can elevate you to the status of the king or queen that you should be in the blood of Christ. The invitation is open if you are ready to invite, and if there are questions that you have, if there's more that you would like to know to have a better understanding of how the gospel works, then please, let us study with you. Let us sit down and together, let us research the scriptures so that you can see for yourself what is the biblical pattern for salvation. But if someone has understood this already and wants to accept the gospel this evening through the waters of baptism, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.